there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Welcome to the podcast of the Green River Pentecostal Church. Our prayer is that you will be blessed and encouraged as we step into the living streams of God's holy word. The Green River Pentecostal Church is located at 7337 Kentucky Highway 698, Houstonville, Kentucky. Now let us turn our attention to the message.
Let's see here where I'm at. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, and we're just going to read this. This is the last few verses of scripture that we stopped at 2 weeks ago on the 13th of April, and then we're going to go on. And Paul begins to tell us in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence," or unlawful lust. "For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." I want you to say that. Sin is exceedingly sinful. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." What if there is no posted speed limit? In Germany, there is a highway, a freeway called the Autobahn. Now, it may have changed, but I understand that a few years ago that the Autobahn had no speed limit. So if you have a Volkswagen, you might be able to go 55 mile an hour downhill. But if you had a Ferrari, you could go 100 plus miles an hour. And you could do that freely because there's no speed limit. But you travel in the United States, I will guarantee you that there are speed limits. Well, it's not fair, Brother Rick. Nobody said anything about fairness. And see, before the law came, there was really no condemnation of sin. And remember, we're teaching on what does it mean to be saved, but before we can understand the benefit of salvation and how we should feel concerning salvation, we also then have to look to see what does it mean to be lost and to be controlled by the sin that we are bound to. But there is a law. There is Moses' law. There's the law of the Ten Commandments. But we live under the law found in the New Testament. And I want you to understand, even though it's called the law of grace, the law of the Spirit, about 75% of the Old Testament law is found in the New Testament. And Paul said, I was free without the law. I wasn't under any condemnation. I wasn't under any regulation. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and it slew me. But see, you got to understand that the law is not given so that you will feel dead. It's really given so that you may live. Amen? What do you think happens whenever a Ferrari comes up on a Volkswagen on the Autobahn? Especially at dark. Especially when the Volkswagen is a color that kind of blends in with the highway. And you've got a vehicle doing 120, 130, maybe 140. What do you think happens whenever that one that's doing 100 plus comes up on that one maybe doing 55 if they're lucky? The chances are increased that with an automobile accident, the higher the speed, the more likely you are to die. So speed limits are not necessarily given so that you could feel restrained. It's given for your safety and for your longevity. Now, I will confess, especially since there's no law enforcement officers in here, that I'm not always abiding at that 55. But I guarantee you, I'm not driving a Ferrari doing 130 either. So, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We have dealt with the consequences of sin to Adam and Eve, and in the beginning, we've dealt with the consequences of one sin by King David. And all of that was Old Testament. But now let's look in the New Testament here, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And we're just going to read to the colon. For the wages of sin is... There's a scripture that talks about how that people that are bound by sin, but yet teach that they're free to do whatever they want to. And the thing is, God does not make us remote controlled robots. He gives us what the parameters are, what's right and what's wrong, and then He gives us the opportunity to decide for ourselves, are we going to live according to the Word of God, the will of God, or are we going to live according to our own will? And God understands that man is both flesh and soul and spirit, but He's told us what the cost of sin is. Wages. And it exacts wages. The wages of sin is death. Just like it was with Cain, just like it was with Adam and Eve, just like as it was with King David, the ultimate wage of sin is death, but it's not just the death of the flesh, not just the death of the soul, not just the death of the spirit, but it exacts wages of other things that die. The death of relationships, the death of friendships, the death of families, the death of conscience, and then ultimately the death, the physical death, and then finally the spiritual death. Do we understand that? The wages of sin is death. And the thing is, This Old Testament scripture said, because a sentence is not, it's not carried out suddenly, then man becomes, and this is the Rick Naylor version, man becomes emboldened and they become insensitive and they feel like, well, you know what, it's really no big deal. And I want us to examine ourselves or people that we know, and I don't want any names and I'm not going to ask for hands, but how many people have got that? Well, this don't seem to be any big deal. But death comes. The judgment and the justice of God comes. The wages of sin is death. Aren't you looking forward to revival? That way you can get some preaching that'll be encouraging. Death is not really encouraging, is it? Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Old Testament. Ezekiel 18, chapter 4. Behold, all souls are mine. You have a car or any other item. What can you do with it if you own it? You can do anything you want to, right? I worked with a gentleman one time that was an old, that was from Eastern Kentucky over around Whitesburg, and he was a coal miner before he became a rural carrier associate. And one day was just talking while we were waiting on some mail, and he talked about the owner of the mine. He bought 4 brand new pickup trucks. He said they were the top of the line. And whenever they were delivered, the coal miners began to walk around them, admiring the beauty of the new automobile just right off the lot. And the owner walked up and said, man, those things are pretty, ain't they? Began to build them up. But what they didn't see is he had a hammer behind him, one of those small sledgehammers. And he said, the next thing you know, the owner of that mine took that sledgehammer and just bent the far out of the hood of the truck. And he said, now that they're damaged, go make me some money. Now, there ain't nobody in this building that I know of that would have brand new pickup trucks, especially top of the line, and take a hammer and do immediate damage to it. But the thing is, he was the owner of the mine. He was the owner of the pickup trucks. And if you own it, it might be crazy in other people's eyes, but you can do whatever you want to with it. Amen? As long as it's not illegal. So God says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. And then he gives us this statement, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, we live in a time where people are not as biblically minded or biblically knowledgeable. But no matter what comes or goes, no matter what society says, it don't even matter what 9 black robe judges say from the Supreme Court. It doesn't matter what a pastor says from a pulpit. The Word of God is the Word of God, correct? And since the Word of God is superior, we need to take heed to what he says, rather than running and getting other people's opinions, especially people that we hang around with, who are involved in the same things we're involved in, we ought to go to the Word of God to determine what He says is right, what He says is wrong, because we're living in the time that has been prophesied that we're making wrong right and right wrong. Let's face it, people that think that men can have babies are not people you want to trust with good judgment. People that think that it's right to put feminine products in men's bathrooms or boys' bathrooms, they're not right in the head. Even though, like Romans said in chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. So we need to make sure that we're not grasping what we think is right or wrong based upon the whims of culture, even those that are supposedly highly intellectual, but we need to put our faith and our trust, and may I say it this way, even our rules that we go by or the laws that we abide by the Word of God. And it might put us on the other side of the fence of those that live today trying to tell us what is right and what's wrong. But look what Matthew chapter 10 verse 28 says. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The way that I liken it is, what if I'm wrong? What if no matter what you do, you will still die and go to heaven? As long as one point in your life you've confessed Jesus Christ. I don't believe that's correct. I believe the Bible clearly teaches us that an individual that confesses Jesus Christ can indeed lose their eternal security. But what if I'm wrong? What if you could go to the bar every weekend and drink yourself stupid? I'm not. For the Bible clearly tells us that people that drink are not wise. Even to look upon wine when it is red, Brother James, we're advised that we're not to do that. We're not to drink and become drunk, according to the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter. But what if I'm wrong? What have you missed? What has alcohol done beneficially? Families are destroyed because of it. What if I'm wrong? What if you could go grab you a bag of weed, being mindful that now they are lacing marijuana with fentanyl, so that just the wrong kind of fentanyl bought by the wrong individual and lacing the marijuana to give you a bigger high, you take one puff of it and the next thing you know you've overdosed on fentanyl. Not really overdosed, you're poisoned. What if I'm wrong and you were right? Your life has been extended because you didn't do that. What if I'm wrong about sexual intercourse? I'm not. Because the Bible tells us in both Ephesians and Galatians that they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God nor of Christ. But what I've done in the way that I preach is that I have helped with the family. I have helped keep you from getting STDs. I have helped you financially, because if you're man enough to make a baby or a woman enough, you need to be man enough to pay for the baby. And you need to be a man or woman to be a father and a mother, because the baby needs both. And if I'm right, the things that I've preached to you are things that, if I'm right, will send you to hell unless the sins have been covered by God's remedy. What is that remedy? I'm glad you asked. Now listen, folks, I know that sometimes I sound harsh and hard, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For us to pretend that that's not the case, or even for us to pretend that we have no sin, the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, then we make God out to be a liar and the truth is not in us. But there is a difference in doing knowingly what you know is wrong and excusing it and trying to attach God to it than being an individual that has a fallen nature. We all need the remedy of sin. What is it? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And with this I'll quit. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Look at your neighbor and say, John says, don't do it. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? An individual, a lawyer can be an advocate. It's an individual that would take your cause and plead it before a higher authority. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. What is a propitiation? It is a substitute. It is an individual for whom was not guilty, but yet, as the old song says, the old account was settled long ago. You see, on that day on Nisan 14 in our year 33, that Friday when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," he meant the debt was paid. It is finished is not just I have fulfilled it. It is actually, according to a Jewish, messianic Jewish preacher that I've listened to, it is an accounting term, means that it is paid in full. The way has been provided. The individual that was in debt, the individual that should be charged and should be penalized, the individual that should have the judgment because they were not honest upon their books or they didn't pay their debts, this Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins, everything that we owed, he paid the price for. And he's not only the propitiation, and I want you to notice that John makes it personal, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Go get our children, and would you stand? Folks, the reality of it is, one of these days we're going to stand in God, before God, Jesus Christ, and we're going to be judged according to the things which we've done in this body. When the books are open, will there be sins that are left unaccounted for? Or will all of your sins be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Nobody can make you go to Christ. Nobody can make you do anything. God won't even make you, but He will knock at your heart. But the problem is that sin becomes so attractive and so addicting, and then finally the bondage of sin becomes so overwhelming that if we're not careful, it will desensitize us. And we'll mistakenly think that because we don't feel one way or the other about it, that's the way God feels. But it's not. The wages of sin is still death. And my soul and your soul still belongs to God, and the soul that sinneth will still die. And unfortunately, not just die the first death, but will die the second death with an eternal banishment from the presence of God. And you know the time is getting closer and closer and closer. Did you know that there is an individual, from what I understand, I want to find out a little bit more. Maybe some of you have seen some of it. But there is a man right now that's upon the earth who is claiming, number one, to be the rightful Pope of the Catholic Church. He is right now claiming to be the inheritor of Jesus Christ. He right now is reporting himself to be the Mahdi, the Twelver. And he may be a total fraud, but there are people that are over in Europe right now that are following him, evangelizing for him with signs saying the Mahdi has come. And when I say the Mahdi, that is a personality of Islam, who in fact is our Antichrist, who will make a one world religion. Folks, we're right on the edge. If he truly is the Antichrist rising up, the time is at hand. And if he's not, he's still a spirit of Antichrist. And Jesus said there would be many come in my name saying, I am he. You better be getting your things right and letting Jesus Christ take care of your sins. And just in case there's somebody here this morning that's not come to this altar and you recognize that you need him, I'm going to tarry just for a moment. Is there anybody that wants to come to make your calling and election sure? Are you saved this morning? Are you ready to go to heaven? If not, do you want to come?